Turning to our gospel lesson. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and clothed you? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or sick or thirsty or a stranger or naked or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The Gospel of the Lord. In our church, and in churches all around, we often speak about Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We use that phrase in our prayers. When we're visitors or greeting, many times they will say, "I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior." We call Jesus Savior, and it's a beautiful thing. We acknowledge that we are sinful and that we live in a world that is sinful. Just take the bombing of a mosque in Egypt and the killing of people in their house of prayer. It's sin. The sexual abuse and molestation and violence committed against men and women that have spoken out with the hashtag #MeToo. That's sin. This past week, Charles Manson, who is way before my time, but I grew up hearing about the terror that he and his followers committed in Southern California in the 1960s. That was sin. When I think about these things, I often say to myself, it's a good thing that I'm not God, because no one would survive. Charles Manson, you did what? Zap, you're gone. I would end up smiting people left, right, and center out of a sense of justice or equity or righteousness. Am I the only one? But that is not the God we serve. In response to sin, God sent the world a Savior. Jesus died our death and paid the price for our sins so that in turning away from sin and back to God, we might be forgiven and through faith in Christ, be made right with God. That's the graciousness of the God whom we serve, who sent a mighty Savior into our world. And it's a beautiful thing. Therefore, Jesus is Savior, and Jesus is also Lord. The scriptures tells us that his name is above every name, that he is in charge of everything from galaxies to the government. He is the judge over the living and the dead and has the final word on everything. He also has authority over the church, not the steeples, but the people. Just as shepherds call their sheep, Jesus has called people through the centuries, including you and I, who have heard his voice and now follow him. Some of us he rescued and delivered us out of the mess of our lives. Some of us, we were lost and would never have found our way back to God without him. Some of us were sick and weak or hungry or just plain old tired. But Christ gave us hope and restored our souls and strengthened us for the journey of life. He knocked on the doors of our hearts, and in response, we opened it and invited him in. Jesus is Lord. He is the head of our lives and the one who rules our hearts. His Spirit is at work within us so that more and more we are being shaped and molded and formed into his likeness, so that we might be his body, his hands and his feet, his heart and his voice, and do his work in the world that God so loves. To have Jesus as Lord of our lives is to acknowledge that he reigns within us, that he is our guiding principle in life. He is the one who has the final say, so that even if everything else around us says stop, if Jesus says go, guess what? We go. Why? Because we answer to a higher authority. In just a little while, you and I, we are going to profess our faith through the words of the Belhar Confession. This was a document given to the Reformed Church in America, our denomination, by the Uniting Reformed Church of South Africa. It was written when South Africa was ruled under the apartheid system. The system put into law, codified, a false hierarchy of people. And they based it upon the color of a person's skin. And so white people were at the top and considered superior. Mixed race people, they call colored, were in the middle, and they considered black people inferior, and they put them at the bottom. The apartheid system then separated and organized the lives of people according to their color. A person's color determined where he or she could live or work or shop or go to school or even worshiped. Your color determined who married whom and who owned what land and who possessed what wealth. Some churches sanctioned the system as God-given, God-ordained. But there were other churches, the Uniting Reformed Church, that understood that this was sin. And in response, they wrote the Belhar Confession that said God wishes to bring about justice and true peace and calls the church to follow him in this. Therefore, the church must stand by people in any form of suffering and need and witness and strive against any form of injustice. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. And he reigns as the head of his church and in the lives of those that follow him. That's what makes the story that Jesus told about the king who sifts through the sheep and the goats so powerful. When we allow Christ to be the guiding principle in our lives, we seek to live our lives in ways that honors him no matter what. Therefore, we strive to be kind and gracious, to love each other and build each other up. We stand for what is just and we support what is right. We care for the poor and defend the stranger. We bring hope to prisoners and offer shelter to those with no place to lay their heads. We feed the hungry and we care for the sick. And we do so not because we're seeking recognition or applause or accolades. Sometimes no one even knows what we're doing. Other times it's a thankless job. We may encounter people who don't understand or don't consider what we're doing to be worthy. But we reach out with compassion and love because Christ reigns. He reigns within us, and he commands us to love as he has loved. But when I say that, it sounds so easy, doesn't it? But it isn't always. Loving others is sometimes not easy at all. Sometimes it's easier to see those whom we don't know, to see those who are not like us, and to see them with fear or judgment. I'll tell you a story. When I was a teenager, about 13, 14, I left the church. And then I came back to the church when I was about 20, 21. And when I came back to the church in my 20s, I was on fire. I was so excited to be back. I became a deacon and was on the consistory and had been doing all kinds of things and serving in the church. And one day a woman came to the church, and she was about my age, a bit disheveled, kind of unkempt. And she was very upset about something. She wanted someone to talk to. And so when I spoke to her, I said, well, I'm free. And so we sat down on the steps of the church because she didn't want to come inside. And as we sat down, I talked to her. She talked to me, and just kind of trying to figure out what it was that had brought her to the church at that time. And people from the church started to leave. And as they were walking out of the church, they would look down and make this face or whatever. And you know what I mean. And I could see it, but I don't know if she saw what they were doing. And then finally, the deacons, our job was to collect the offering, count the offering, do all that kind of stuff, and to also lock up the church. When the deacons were leaving and they were getting ready to lock up the church and everything was done and everything was finished, the head deacon turned to me and says, Anna, it's time to go. And I told him, go on, I'll stay and talk with the woman that's here and I'll be okay. And then he looked at me and he said more firmly, Anna, it's time to go. And I looked at him and looked at the woman. And I decided to heed his call. So I turned to the woman and I said, I'm sorry, I have to go now. And with a hurt look on her face and a brokenness in her voice, she looked at me and she says, you're leaving me? And I apologized to her and I said, really, I do need to go. I got up and we both walked down off the stoop of this chair, the steps, and she stood on the sidewalk as I got into the head deacon's car for him to drive me to the train station. And when we got into the car and we were on our way to the subway, the other deacons in the car started to chime in. They said, what were you doing? What were you thinking? We don't know who she is. You couldn't just stay there and talk to her. But all I could remember was the look of hurt on her face and the brokenness in her voice as she says, are you going to leave me? I tell you, when I got home that day, I cried like a baby. And I promised the Lord that I would never do that again. Did I see Jesus in this woman? No, none of us did. If we had, we would have treated her a whole lot differently. I felt convicted and condemned because I allowed the fear, that's what it was really, I allowed the fear to rule my heart rather than my love for the Lord to lead me in the ways that acted to honor him. When I think back at that day, though, I am so very grateful. I'm grateful that Jesus is Savior, who forgives us when we come with a contrite heart and gives us a chance to do it again and hopefully get it right the next time. And I'm also grateful that Jesus is Lord. I pray that each and every day you and I will open our hearts and our minds and our lives that he might come and live in us more and more and more. That he might reign within us. I pray that his light and his love might shine ever brighter through you and I, in our lives, in our church, and in the communities that we live and work and play and serve. For indeed, Jesus is Lord, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we pray that you will reign in our lives and in our hearts, that through the power of your Holy Spirit alive within us, we will live in your truth and walk in your ways. To the glory, honor, and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.